All right, so today we're starting a new series, and to be honest, I don't really know how long it's going to go, but it's probably going to go a long time. I'm just giving you fair warning, because I didn't even get to verse 1 today, and so, but we're starting the book of Philippians, and I've just been praying over this time, and I just really sense that the Lord just wants us to go deeper in the scriptures. And to be honest, I'm kind of going back to my roots a little bit. I started out as a pastor. I started basically just doing word-for-word studies. And, basically what people usually call expository preaching. And that's kind of my roots. And I would say that I probably went away from that a little bit. Not that I don't teach the Bible, but because our church, we operate out of a lot of themes. We believe that God gives us a theme for the year. And then the way the preaching calendar is laid out, we just kind of go with these themes. So there's still Bible study happening, but I really sense, and the book of Philippians really kind of came into my heart, and a lot of it is because of really this idea of joy that I'll talk about in a moment. Okay, and so before we get there, let's just bow our heads and let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you, God, for this time. We pray that you would speak to us, Lord, through your word. God, to that end, we ask right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit, God, in this room and all the rooms. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is in each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. So today, I'm going to be going through some backgrounds and how this book came to be, what this book is about. I'm not going to really spend too much on who wrote the book or from where, because across the board, it's recognized that Paul wrote this book. We see this throughout church history. There's church fathers that mention Paul in relation to this book. Where it is, either is he in prison in Rome or in Ephesus, which is another, it really doesn't matter because it doesn't change any context or anything that's in the Bible. So I'm not going to focus on those things, but while I'm going through the backgrounds, I'm going to just draw from, and we'll just call it some teaching points that we can take a step back and pause and reflect and listen to what the Spirit is saying to us through this, even in the backgrounds. So the book of Philippians came out of the ministry of Paul and Silas and Timothy in what's known as the second missionary journey. If you really want to understand the context and get a picture, just read Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 is basically the second missionary journey. I remember 15 is a council in Jerusalem. After the council, they got a favorable report from the leaders there in Jerusalem. So Paul said, let's go. Let's go visit all the churches that we visited before. And then the Holy Spirit guided and led them to come to this particular area of Macedonia. And Philippi was the first city in this area of Macedonia that they came to. So Paul and his companions, he crossed the Aegean Sea. He followed the renowned Ignatian Way. This is 8 to 10 miles to the city of Philippi. And it was named after Philip of Macedonia. This was the father of Alexander the Great. So you get an idea of this place. The city of Philippi was a famous gateway to Europe. In essence, in that time, it was a miniature Rome. In Acts 16, if you remember the passage, in Acts 16, remember Paul's trying to go to all different places, but Paul has a vision. A man comes to him in his vision and he says, come, urges him, come to Macedonia. And Paul realizes, hey, I should go to Macedonia. This is a pretty clear sign, is when God is speaking to you supernaturally or something, it's pretty good to take a pause and at least contemplate and think about it. And obviously the better thing is to move beyond contemplation and thinking and just simply obey. And so Paul goes to Macedonia. This is the famous Macedonian call. And of course, Philippi was the first city in Macedonia. It was a Roman colony planted to guard the Roman road that goes across Macedonia. I want you to notice something here. So this is another, I know it's just the beginning, but this is a moment for us to pause for a moment. And notice here the work of the sovereignty of God. When you, particularly when you read that passage in Acts, The Holy Spirit actually, it says the Holy Spirit prevented Paul from speaking in Asia. Well, we're in Asia. How sad is that? You know what I mean? I mean, think about the context here. He says, no, I don't want you to go to Asia. And then later on, he tried to go to a city of Bithynia, and the Spirit of the Lord prevented him from doing that. Why? I mean, as a person living in Asia, I'm offended by that, you know, to be honest. Why? I mean, why this whole thing? And it's the sovereignty of God. God has reasons that you may not know of. And all we're called to do is obey the Lord. There is things. Now, let me just share with you some hypotheses, okay? This is just some ideas. Particularly, maybe God was sending Paul actually to the poorest of the poor. Bithynia, these other places were actually kind of well-established places, quite wealthy. But we know, according to the scriptures, and this is 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 2. It's up on the screen. It says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their, in italics, deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. And so we recognize from Paul's other letters that actually this area of Macedonia was very poor. It says here that they were a place of deep poverty. And so perhaps you could see a part of God's heart. He prevents him to maybe going to more affluent places, and instead he sends Paul to the poorest of the poor, thus reflecting the heart of God. Now, obviously, it's not that Jesus didn't love the people in Bithynia, not at all. In fact, most scholars believe that the gospel had already gone to Bithynia through the ministry of Peter. If you actually read the first epistle of Peter, it says very clearly that he addresses to the aliens, and he says in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so most scholars believe that Peter had already gone there, so really there was no reason for Paul to go there. And Bithynia was, there were many more Jews in this place, and so maybe Paul was more familiar with that, but God had a heart for him to go to the Gentiles. And that's basically what happened here. Some of you guys may be familiar with Pastor Tim Keller. Tim Keller, in his church planting school SPs works together with City to City. And Tim basically says, I was in a meeting with him years ago, and really, it really helped me to flesh out what I was sensing God was doing with us in terms of planting churches. And Tim Keller's assertion is that Paul was prevented from going to certain places because, in essence, there were small cities. But God wanted Paul to go to megalopolises. He wanted Paul to go to the big, major city centers, and thus by the spreading of the gospel would be even more rapid. And I remember listening to Tim at that time, and I was feeling something in my spirit as well. And we knew we had a vision early on at SP to plant churches, and we're thinking, and then God gave us, if some of you guys are early leaders, you guys remember, God gave us a bunch of cities, and they all happened to be big cities in Asia. And we thought, wow, is this kind of weird? And then when Tim began to share basically his theology of city, it kind of began to make sense. And we see kind of this thing happening in this place. But in any case, of all those things, it's just, again, notice the sovereignty of God. God has reasons that we may know or we may not know, but he has good reasons why he asks us to do what we do. Here's a little highlight for you. We got to follow the Lord and trust him that he knows what he is doing. When we're in a place of difficulty and confusion, and we're trying to find that road, or maybe you're trying to understand who should I marry, or what job should I have, or what city should I move in, and we have all these choices to make, it's important that, first of all, that we don't rely on human wisdom, that we just simply go to the Lord, because he'll lead us. It's his heart. And sometimes he'll say something to us that may not make any sense, but trust in God. Trust that our God just knows what he is doing. Amen? Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Just look at him in the eyes. Just trust God because he knows what he is doing. Let me give you the corresponding verse. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Isn't that awesome? Right? I mean, isn't that such a wonderful promise of God? He just says, trust in him. Don't rely on your own wisdom. God's a lot smarter than you are. Don't rely on that. Just let God be God, and you be yourself, and you follow him. Don't rely on your own wisdom. Just trust him. Follow him. Acknowledge him. And he says, he will make your path straight. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to get from point A to point B as fast as we can? I mean, we're in Hong Kong. Come on now. Right? We're walking down the sidewalk. We just want to get there as fast as we can. Isn't it amazing that when we follow God, don't worry, you won't make any detours. You won't go around and around. You won't walk in the wilderness for 40 years. You'll get to your destination and hopefully quickly. All right, let's continue on. Okay. Because it was primarily the city of Philippi was a military outpost, Philippi contained actually very few Jews. In fact, we know from church history that there were very, very little Jews. There were not that many Jews in Philippi because there was no synagogue in Philippi. And we understand that you had to at least have 10 Jewish men to establish a synagogue in a city. So we know that there were actually hardly any Jews in the city of Philippi. And that's probably why God sent, you know, Paul there. And so, Peter had a ministry to the circumcised. Paul had a ministry to the uncircumcised. And so we see this delineation of purposes that are laid out here. And so, so this was a place. The climate, you gotta understand, the climate during this time was very anti-Semitic. In other words, it was very anti-Jewish people in this day. And we know that because in this time, by the time Paul reaches Philippi, in the Roman Empire, the emperor had made a decree. And he made a decree that he considered, make sure I read it well. He declared that Judaism was a superstition, and he actually expelled all Jews from Rome. This is the atmosphere by which Paul enters into the city of Philippi, which is little Rome. Remember, I just shared that with you just a second ago or a little while ago. And so he's in this place of great distress to his own people. Number one, there are not that many Jews in this city, but even more so, there's a lot of suspicion upon the Jews that are there. And then Paul, a Jew, comes in to enter the city to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so there were very few Jews, and there were Gentile, what they call the God-fearers, and they were there. And they met at a place, you can find this in Acts, I'm going to read it in a second. They met and they called this the place of prayer that was outside the gate of Philippi. They were probably there because they were not permitted to meet in the city. There's a lot of suspicion. There's a lot of persecution even happening in this place. How do we know that? Acts chapter 16, verse 13, it says, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And so they're outside the city. So they're not allowed to be inside. They're outside. They're just by the river. They're just in this place. And they just, isn't it great? They consecrated this place and they call this is the place of prayer. Brothers and sisters, let me just give you a little aside here again. Wherever you go, we talked a lot about your workplace. Wherever you go, that place is the place of prayer. Doesn't have to be in a church. That doesn't have to be in a house church. Wherever you go as an ambassador of God, wherever your foot treads, right? He says in Joshua, he says, that is your land. And now it becomes the sanctuary of God, the place of prayer. See, Jews hearing that would be very, very upset because everyone knows the place of prayer is a synagogue. And Paul says, no, there was a nice little river outside the city gate. We met there. And so this is the synagogue. This is the temple of God. It's a beautiful thing. Wherever you are, that's where God is. Wherever you are in your purpose and mission of Christ, God is in that place with you in there. And so, okay, I gotta keep going. All right. So, like I said, they probably met outside the gate because they were banned from meeting within the city limits. So the women, this is so cool. The women and Gentile God-fearers, guess what happens in this place? They receive the gospel. I mean, God just begins to move in their hearts. And among them, there was a key woman. Her name was Lydia. And Lydia was an independent businesswoman. Can I get an amen from the ladies in the house? Come on. She was a successful, one amen? That's ridiculous. She was a successful, independent businesswoman. She had an enterprise. I mean, she really did. And so she hears the gospel. She receives it. Her whole family gets baptized. I mean, her whole household. And so household, we're talking about like a lot of people. Household get baptized. And then she says, you know, Paul, Silas, Timothy, please come stay in my home. And that is the beginning of the church in Philippi. This woman, they meet, this woman gets saved, and she says, you got to come to my house. You got to come, and you got to bless my home. And so these guys stay in their house the whole time while they're there. And it's just amazing. And so while they're staying in Lydia's house, see how God, I mean, think about this. God blesses this woman. You know, I mean, she receives the gospel of God. And so now she's blessed to be a blessing. And so she says, you know what? You guys are met up. Please come stay in my house. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to cook for you. You know, I'm going to do your laundry. Well, you know, I don't know about that. But I'm going to take care of you guys. And such a beautiful thing, this ministry and this gift of hospitality that takes place. So they're staying in her house. And every day, guess where they're going? They're going to the place of prayer. They're going to the place and they're meeting with people. They're talking with people. One day they get to this place and a little girl begins to follow them. And she says, listen to these men. Right? These guys belong to God and so forth. And remember, Paul goes, be quiet. Right? He casts out this demon from this little girl. I mean, think about this. Think about the keen discernment that Paul needed to have. This girl says, these guys are speaking the words of God. These are men of God. And Paul says, be quiet. I tell you what, I've never seen this in my life. Honestly, I've never seen. You know, I go and travel somewhere and people introduce me and they say, oh, P. Sam's going to come and speak and he's a man of God. I've never once said, be quiet. Don't say that about me. You know, I'm going to cast this demon. I mean, this guy had incredible, the gift of discernment. And so he says, no, right? In the name of Jesus. And she gets delivered from this demon. And the Bible tells us it was a spirit of divination. But next thing you know, guess what happens? They get in trouble. Let's take a moment. Let's take another aside. Sometimes when you're doing God's work, you may get in trouble. It's just happened. Those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. And this happens. I remember one of the first times when I was a youth pastor, I had just joined our church, Thanksgiving church. And when I was in the church, my church that I came from, we used to do a lot of outreach. We used to do a lot of feeding the homeless and the poor. This church that I went to, they actually didn't do any of that stuff. And so I just respectfully came to the senior pastor. Remember, I started in November of that year. And so I've been there for a month, and I don't know what I was thinking, but I just went to the senior pastor. I says, hey, can I plan an outreach? Can we do something for Christmas for all of our neighbors around us? And so I basically try to find poor families within this area. And so I was trying to call different agencies, Christian organizations, to get addresses of poor families in our area that we can help. But I was so new to this church, I didn't really know their phone number, our church's phone number. And so I would call these organizations, and I would give them a number, but I gave them the wrong area code. And so because the area code had changed, that's how ignorant I was of these things. And I still remember to this day, one time this lady on the other phone, she started yelling at me because she had tried to call the number that I gave her, and it was a disconnected number. And so she called me back and she says, you know, what are you trying to rip us off? Are you one of those people that, you know, that make these promises and you're going to try to do something? And I was like, what is going on? I'm just trying to help people. And I mean, that was like a huge lesson for me, because sometimes when you're doing God's work, you might get persecuted. Sometimes when you're trying to do a good thing, other people may say bad things about you. That's just kind of a normal thing that takes place, unfortunately. And that's what happens to Paul and Silas. And so they go out, they cast out this demon, they free this slave girl. But then the Romans who owned this girl, they used to make a lot of money because they would use her gift and they would, I don't know how they would get this money, but they would make a lot of money. And they started complaining, and the city magistrates threw them in jail. Actually, the Bible says they beat them and then threw them in jail. This is all in Acts 16. You can find this all there. And so, think about it. They deliver this girl from demonic oppression. Her owners profited from her, so they accuse Paul and Silas, throw him in jail, and the owners basically say that they're disturbing the peace, they're trying to convert Romans, and so on and so forth. So they're in jail in prison, and then, check this out, this is so incredible. Now remember, it says sometimes when you're trying to do something good, you might be persecuted. Look at what happens next. And so Paul and Silas are beaten, they got beat up. They're in jail, they're in chains, they're in stocks, their legs and their arms are in chains. And what are they doing in prison? Are they saying, God, what's wrong with you? Why are you doing this to me? No, it says they were praying and they were worshiping God. And they were worshiping God so loud, everybody in the prison heard them. He says they could all hear what these guys are. They're praying. They're probably praying for the girl. They're probably praying for the Roman owners that threw them in jail. They're probably praying for those who beat them. You know what I mean? They're just praying and they're worshiping God. They're praying to say, thank you, God, that we got beat up for you. Lord, thank you, God, that we're sitting in this prison cell. Thank you, God. I mean, they're worshiping and they're praying. This is amazing. This is the founding of the church in Philippi. This is where this book is coming from, all these different things. And so they're praying, and then what happens? As they're praying and worshiping, God sends an earthquake. This earthquake comes. That's not what an earthquake sounds like, but, right? This earthquake happens. And then what's the next thing you know? The doors are open. Their chains have been taken off. Notice, no one is hurt in the earthquake. None of the prisoners. But miraculously, the doors open and the chains are taken off in this place. It's amazing. Now, again, let's take a step back. Let's take an aside. They were praying and worshiping the Lord so loud, everyone in the jail could hear them. They were beaten, thrown in stocks. Brothers and sisters, what a great example for us when we are persecuted. What a great example. When we are trying to do good and people take us for wrong or whatever the case may be, and we have this beautiful example that when it happens, we shouldn't complain. We shouldn't fight back. We shouldn't do all. All we should do is pray and worship God. Pray and worship God. Here's the corresponding passage. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4. Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How many of us want to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing? Amen? Just wait then. Just wait. This is what happens. Brothers and sisters, we may not understand it all, but sometimes God allows us to go through stuff. I don't know what the stuff is for you. I don't know what it's for me sometimes, but a lot of times God has us go through stuff. And I think we could all relate in this place. We are supposed to go through it with joy. Why? Because all this stuff is doing something in us. It's perfecting us. It's making us complete. It's making us lack nothing. is happening. Here's the what I want you to remember. How we react when we go through stuff shows what's really in our hearts. How we react when we go through stuff shows what's really in our hearts. But you know what? It's good. Because then when you know, you can adjust. You can reorder. You can repent. You can pray. You can give thanks. Don't be discouraged by the exposure of our heart. Think of it as an opportunity that God is giving you to grow, to mature, to be a better person, to be more like Jesus. It's powerful. So the door is open. The jailer, the guy, the chief jailer that is running this enterprise, wakes up in the morning, sees the prison doors open, and says, "Oh my goodness, I'm dead. The Romans are going to kill me. I've lost all of their prisoners." So he takes his sword out, and then he's about to kill himself. And then the word says, "Hey," Paul says, "Hey, no, no, no. We're all here, man. You don't have to do that. We're all here. Don't worry." And the guy's just amazed. He looks in. He sees the chains. He sees no one is hurt. He sees the chains taken off. And he falls. I love this. This is great. I'm gonna read this to you. This is Acts 16 from verse 28. So Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and he said, this is it. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Think about it. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" See, sometimes when we're going through stuff, because we don't know the end result, we can become very bitter in things. Look what happens. They get this. How many of you, okay, how many of you would gladly go through stuff if you get this? You get this man fall on his knees and says, "How can I be saved? Can you tell me, how can I do that?" And then he gets saved, and then his whole family gets saved. This is these are the first church members of the church in Philippi. I mean, because you have to ask yourself these kind of questions. Am I willing to go through stuff, God, so we can have that kind of reward? Of this man just says, "Sir, how can I be saved?" I hope, brothers and sisters, I hope that you'll go through ridicule. I hope that you'll go through persecution. I hope that you'll go through being misunderstood. I hope that maybe some of us may even have a season of imprisonment or whatever it may be. But for that, it's worth it. Amen? Right? Okay, maybe not. It's okay. Just let it sink in. Right? Just let it sink in. And it's amazing of how this works. It is so worth it in this morning. For this time. And so the next morning, the city magistrates, they order them to be released. But look what Paul does. Very, very, very wisely. In order to protect themselves and also future missionaries that will come to this place, you know, and protect them from similar treatment, Paul and Silas informed the officials that they are Roman citizens. But yet you've been treating us as if we're non-citizens. And being Roman citizens has rights and privileges. And so you ought not to do this in that way. And they demanded the officials escort them out of town to uphold their honor. Crazy things happen in this place. And so they basically say goodbye to this new fledgling church. And they move on to the next station. Scholars believe that Paul and Silas were at Philippi for a little bit over a month. That's it. I mean, that's some fast church planting right there. They were there for a month, a little bit of maybe 6 weeks, roughly. They were there for a short time. They made a convert out of the jailer and the whole family, Lydia, the whole household, the slave girl, and then whatever accompaniment, and then other people, and the church in Philippi was started in that place. And so Philippi became the birthplace of European Christianity. That's how Christianity started in Europe. It started in this place. Now, let me take you to another aside, okay? Remember the Holy Spirit leading Paul and Silas to Macedonia? Remember, for Paul and Silas, it didn't make sense for them to go to Macedonia when they wanted to go to Bithynia and they wanted to go to Asia and all these things. Now notice, Paul, they end up eventually going to Asia, which is great news for all of us. But notice when this happens, here's something on the board I want you to remember. We must always remember that people are on the other end of our obedience. Brothers and sisters, we must always remember that people are on the other end of our obedience. When Paul and Silas, when they said, okay, let's go to Macedonia, Macedonian call comes, they didn't think of the consequences. What are the consequences? People, great people, Lydia, the jailer, these guys became the pillars of this church in Europe. They did so much to advance the gospel throughout this region. They supported Paul over and over again. And we see that this simple obedience, and you have to start just connecting this. My obedience is not just about me obeying. At the other end of my obedience are people. The other end of my obedience is people that God wants me to minister to. Sometimes we make direction. Sometimes we make following God and hearing God's voice and all those things. Sometimes we make it just about ourselves. It's about me hearing God's voice. It's about me following. It's about me being obedient. You have to understand this is a bigger game. Sometimes your obedience, not sometimes, always, there's always other people on the other end of your obedience. That's why, especially when you don't understand, just obey. I want a church that says, yes, sir, Lord. Yes, sir. What do you want? Yes, sir, I will go. Because we understand that God's in control, that God's sovereign, that he's wiser than I am, and that there are other people on the other side of that obedience. Can I take a moment? I don't see her, so can I just brag on my wife just for a moment? You know, when my wife, when we obeyed the Lord's call and we moved to Hong Kong almost 19 years ago, we would have never thought in our wildest dreams that SP would turn out like this, that we'd have churches all over Asia, that there'll be people that we'd be connecting with. And as I look across this room, we had no idea that we would meet you guys and that we'd have this relationship and that we would grow together and we would build churches together. Man, what an incredible, incredible privilege. You were on the other end of our obedience. For us, it was just clear. Move, okay, so we moved. I mean, it was not that easy. It was some struggle there. But you were on the other end of our obedience. Let me brag on my wife for a second here. You know, my wife, some of you may or may not know this, but my wife gave up her career to come and move to Hong Kong and start this church together. You know, some of you may or may not, you know, my wife actually, she has a doctorate. Don't do it because she'll get mad at me, but you could actually call her Dr. Song, you know, or Dr. Lisa. That would be appropriate. She studied a lot. She got a doctorate and she was planning to work. She got a DPT, a doctorate in physical therapy. And she was planning to work, but instead, she married this crazy guy that shortly after we got married said, you know what? I think God's leading us to move to Hong Kong. What do you think? And it's like, oh, I don't know about that. But it was the obedience. And so she left her career. She came here, you know, and we started a family, and we started a family of churches. There's something about that. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. There's always someone on the other end of your obedience. Don't let obedience be just about you. Don't let it be just about your direction and your this and that. God has a greater purpose in your obedience. I love this. This is, finally, we're getting to a passage in Philippians. Philippians 1:3, we're going to go over it next week. This is a New Living Translation. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. When we think about the church, when we think about you guys, my wife and I, we give thanks to God. We didn't know that before we moved out here. It is the grace and the gift of God. What an amazing blessing. You were at the other end of our obedience. Now, like I said, Paul's mission team was in Philippi for a very, very short time before they had to leave this new church. So let me give you the context of this new church. The new believers, because you have to understand this if you want to understand the book of Philippians. This, by the way, honestly, is just really good Bible study. In other words, having good Bible study is you getting into the mindset of the people in the Bible. What are they thinking? How are they living? What's going on around them? When you get that, we call it Bible backgrounds or whatever we call it. Once you start getting that, then you can actually read the scriptures in a way that's a little bit more meaningful. And so let me tell you what's going on here in this brand new church of Philippi. Handful of believers. You have Lydia, you have her household, you have the slave girl, you have the jailer, and some other people. But this is a foundation of the church. Your leaders were thrown in jail, and then they left, and you're left alone now. Can you imagine that? You're left alone. And so now you have this burgeoning church. The new believers are now living in a city where some people were hurt economically by the missionaries. So the commerce, you know, the business people don't like you very much because you disrupted their flow of cash. Also, the magistrates, the government leaders in this city have now been embarrassed by your missionaries, by your church leaders. Not only is a business community against you, next thing you know, the government is kind of embarrassed because they've been embarrassed by the missionaries, by Paul and Silas. Almost everyone in this place is prejudiced against a supposed Jewish cult mandated by the emperor all the way back in Rome. There's subtle discrimination. There's sometimes outright persecution. But guess what? The church flourished. The church flourished. Brothers and sisters, if you're discouraged about your ministry at work, if you're discouraged about things that are going on and you see the climate is against the church. The climate is against Christians. You know, we live in a different time. This is cancel culture and all these things that you hear. It's against the church. Fear not. Fear not. God thrives in these moments. You know, when everything looks bad and when everything looks like it's coming against the church, God thrives in these moments. And the church grows and grows and grows and grows. And we know the church is growing here in Philippi in this place. It's amazing. Among this backdrop, let me just brag on this church in Philippi for a moment now. Among this backdrop, the Philippian Christians remain Paul's most loyal supporters. Remember, these guys were in deep poverty, but they were the most generous. It's amazing. What does that mean? That's a sign of their spirituality, man. You know what I mean? You can't manufacture that. That was a sign of their closeness with God. They were in deep poverty, but yet they were so generous to the work of God. They remained his most loyal supporters. They sent him money when he was in Thessalonica so he would not have to live off the church that he was founding there. This is Philippians 4:16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Later, they found out that Paul was low in funds in Corinth. And guess what? The Philippians sent them money. How do I know that? 2 Corinthians 11:9. He says, and when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supported my need. And everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. These guys were awesome. They were in such a negative climate. Their leaders were in prison and gone. A young church. But the church thrived. They were growing in spirituality. They were growing in generosity. And then, this is so cool, and then they had lost track of Paul over this period of time. Then they found out that he was in prison, most likely in Rome, maybe in Ephesus. And now 10 years have passed. 10 years have passed since Paul started the church in Philippi, and now he's sitting in a jail somewhere. And look what the Philippians did. After all this passing, upon hearing the news, the Philippians sent one of their members, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was sent with a care package, with all bunch of goodies to care for Paul while he's in prison. And they send Epaphroditus there with his care package to take care of him while he's in his house arrest. And guess what? Epaphroditus, you know what he does? He faithfully delivered the gift from his home church. And then he went beyond and above the call of duty in his fervor to serve the Lord, in his fervor to serve Paul. Guess what happened to him? He got really ill. I mean, so I think what this is a picture of the kind of disciples that the church in Philippi are creating. This Epaphroditus, he's serving Paul, he's serving the church, and in the midst of all of this, guess what? He gets sick. He actually, the Bible says, he almost dies. That's how fervently he's serving God. Fervently serving the Lord in this place. And God graciously granted Epaphroditus health. Paul sent his friend back home with, guess what? With a letter. This is so cool, man. He sent Epaphroditus back home with a letter, and it's the book of Philippians that we get to start next week. What a story, right? How amazing is that? And so he sends, and this is where we know this story. This is in Philippians 2, 25 and 30. He says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." Epaphroditus labored on Paul's behalf until his own health was broken. And look at this, look at the kind of disciple the church in Philippians is producing. When Epaphroditus is sick, he's not woe and lamenting that he's sick. He's actually heartbroken that his church back in Philippi heard that he was sick. Isn't this amazing? He's dying. Think about this. He's dying. But he hears his church is sad that he's sick. He doesn't care about himself. He cares about his church. And he doesn't want them to worry. You know, when my mom was dying of cancer, and the day before my mom died, we're in Busan, in Korea. She was at the hospital. And we came to see her, and I was there a little early because, you know, I'm here in Hong Kong, it's a quick flight. My brother, he was the last one to come, and he flew in from the States. And when he flew in, I still remember to this day, my mom was lying in bed, and, you know, she had pneumonia, so, she was going in and out of consciousness, and you know, breathing was very difficult. You know, her liver had failed, so her body, I mean, it's just everything was falling apart. And when she was lying down and she saw my little brother, and this is in Korean, and so maybe someone can give a better translation. And she said, "Oh, 고생 많이 했어." And she said to my brother, kind of like, "Kiwon, what's the best translation of that?" Like, you suffered so much, right? And my mom was sitting in the bed, and that's the character of my mom. She was sitting in her bed, suffering, dying. And as soon as she sees my brother, he says, "Oh, you suffered a lot." And shortly afterwards, she went home to be with the Lord. I hope that those are the kind of disciples that we're raising in this house. The kind of disciples that are happening in this church in Philippi with Epaphroditus. The kind of people that are not concerned about their own well-being, but are concerned about the body. That's a church, brothers and sisters. That's a family of God. That's what's happening in this church in Philippi. What a beautiful, beautiful church in Philippi. Epaphras labored on Paul's behalf. So much so he broke his own health in this place. And even then, he took no thought of himself. But instead, he was distressed because the church had heard his illness and he just didn't want them to worry. Wow. Wow. Amazing. Epaphroditus just clearly lived out what actually Paul was writing about just before this in chapter 2. Remember in 2, 3 to 5? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard others as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, Epaphroditus was just like Jesus. Epaphroditus, the kind of disciples that the church in Philippi are producing, are people just like Jesus. Who, while Jesus is hanging on the cross and is looking down at people that are cursing at him, and what does he say? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Amazing. Cares more about other people than his own well-being. That's a follower of Christ. I mean, that's Jesus. Epaphroditus is a follower of Christ. We see this happening. We see this flowing. Interestingly enough, Epaphroditus, you know, his name is of pagan origin. Did you know that it means belonging to Aphrodite? The Greek god of love and all these things. It's the name of a goddess who's actually incorporated into the name of Epaphroditus. See, brothers and sisters, this is the power of the gospel. This is the power of Jesus Christ. That in this place, that the gospel comes to man, he's set free from dead paganism, and now serves a living God. When Epaphroditus received the gospel, he was now not belonging to Aphrodite. When he received the gospel, he now belongs to Jesus. It's powerful. The idol had no more claim on him, regardless of his name. In other words, the new birth trumped his birth name. Amen. I was expecting at least one amen. Come on, guys. Maybe you're so mesmerized by the Holy Spirit right now. Brothers and sisters, our God is a redeemer. Your past life, your past dedication, your name has no bearing when we come to Christ, our King. I think I'm going to stop there. I thought someone would say amen after that, but okay, all right. Well, don't get too excited about that one. I'm going to stop there. We can continue on next week. Now you know why it's going to take us a long time to get through the book of Philippians. But I think it's going to be a rewarding journey for us. I think there's so much we can learn from this beautiful church in Philippi. Disciples like Epaphroditus, poor, yet so generous multiple times to Paul. I think there's a lot of lessons that we can learn. And so let's close our eyes today. Invite the worship team to come. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit minister to your heart. Maybe you're having some difficulty right now. You're trying to serve God, and maybe you've been persecuted, or, you know, I mean, we talked about so many things in this service. Allow the Lord just to minister to you so gracefully here. Allow the Lord to comfort your heart. Maybe you're at a point where you're deciding and you're trying to obey something. Remember, there's always someone at the other end of your obedience. God wants to use you. It's not going to be easy, but God wants to use you. I know I threw a lot of points out today, and I know it's not as organized as usual sermons, but this is basically expository preaching. We just let the text lead us and take us wherever it wants to. And I just want to invite you, whatever thing the Holy Spirit just kind of just knocked in your heart, just right now, just talk to Him about it. Let it ruminate in your spirit. Let Him take possession of that place. And let it go before the Lord. The team just going to lead us in a song just so that you can just bask in the presence of the Lord. You can join along, or you can just talk to Jesus about any of these things that we talked about today. God is for you. He's got a plan for your life. It's a good plan. And He just wants you to trust Him. And He'll take you to your destination. And let's just sing this anthem, this prayer to the Lord. take just a moment right now, and can I just invite you just to pray? Pray for yourself today. And if maybe this doesn't really reflect on you, just pray for others. Let's just respond to the sermon today. There are a lot of different things that were spoken of. Maybe you're in a time of persecution. You're trying to do good and things are happening. Trust in the Lord. Maybe you're trying to find some guidance. Trust in the Lord. Maybe you're going through something and maybe you're not reacting as you should. Trust in the Lord. He's a good shepherd. He will lead you and he feeds you. Can I just invite you, let's just pray right now. Just feel like we need to utter words to the Lord in this place in response. And then I'll just come and I'll give benediction in a moment. Let's pray. Lord, we got to follow you, God. We got to trust you. You know what you're doing. You are God. We're not. Lord, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways and your thoughts higher than ours. And so we need to trust that you know what you're doing, that you have, God, the best plans for us, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give us a future and a hope, that we would be complete in you. And so lead us and feed us, God. I pray that our house, God, this church, our family of churches, Lord, that we would raise up disciples like Epaphroditus, who are a mirror of Jesus. Help us to have this attitude, this mind in us that was also in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.